Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM, and we are wrapping up our look at an article that was in the Salt Lake Tribune. It was posted on January 2nd, 2019. That was a Wednesday. It was titled, LDS Church Changes Temple Ceremony. Faithful Feminists will see revisions and additions as a, quote, leap forward. It was co-authored by Peggy Fletcher Stack and David Noyce, and as we've been mentioning, these changes that have come about seem awfully suspicious. It talks about, in the article, about those attending the temple who have been wounded by the wording in the temple. And it just so happens that a lot of these things that caused a lot of consternation, primarily to faithful feminists in the Mormon church, happened to be changed. And we quoted yesterday one attendee who was in the Philadelphia temple on January 2nd, who said that if you ask any faithful feminist what she wanted to change, these hit the entire checklist. Every single complaint was addressed and fixed in a meaningful way. This was not a baby step. It was like a leap forward. Now, Eric, changing the temple endowment ceremony isn't done overnight. This had to have been in the works for a long time, and I would not be at all surprised that this was one of the first things that Russell M. Nelson wanted changed after he became the president of the church in January of 2018, following the death of Thomas S. Monson.
And the reason why is because temples are located all across the world, dozens of languages. You're going to have to take the ceremony itself and dub them into the new languages. There's a lot of work to do. So you're right. It wasn't just something off the top of his head. This may have very well taken a year. We don't know how long, but something that was in the works for a long time.
And if it was the idea of Russell M. Nelson, I think it could have been done quite easily within the course of a year.
Yeah.
But the fact is, this could not have been done just in the past few weeks or months. It had to have been something that had taken quite a long time, because you have to reshoot all those scenes, because as we read yesterday, the character portraying Eve in the ceremony is given a whole huge dialogue, a monologue as it was referred to. So you have to reshoot all those scenes. Those scripts have to be written. Those lines have to be memorized and so on.
When a magazine is put together, if it's not a timely magazine like a Newsweek or a Sports Illustrated, usually there are 6 months ahead of the coming out of that issue when the articles are being written. And it so happens that the January 2019 edition of the Inside Magazine, the official magazine of the church, has an article in it by 70 Mark A. Bragg. And he wrote on page 66 and following an article. It's titled, Entering the Gate of Heaven, the Example of Jacob, later known as Israel, shows us that the temple is not a place for casual attendance, attitude, or attire. Bill, I think this article was put in the January edition knowing that this was going to be announced at the beginning of 2019 of these changes. And so here we have an article on the temple.
I would not be at all surprised if that assumption is correct, Eric, because the church leadership, they do plan down the road. They know what they're doing. They don't usually shoot from the hip in a lot of areas, especially something as serious as this. But the reason why I wanted to look at this article that you just mentioned in the January 2019 Ensign is because there are, again, some comments there to try and give the impression that temple worship, as Mormons believe it to be today, was something that was done in ancient times. Now, we're not denying that there was, in fact, a temple in ancient Israel. Before the building by Solomon in Jerusalem, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness, as it was known, or the tent of meeting that was in Shiloh. Now, after that tent of meeting was removed and the temple starts being used in Jerusalem, we notice it's the ceremony is pretty much the same. This whole idea that we're not allowed to talk about the ceremony, as Mormons believe today, is not a restoration of a practice that was ancient. The people of Israel were free to talk about what goes on in the temple. There was no restrictions whatsoever. So that alone shows that it's not a restoration. And that's, I guess, what irritates me so much is how the Mormon church will use that word restored or restoration, when in fact the things they're talking about are not restorations at all, because we find no history of any of these things being implemented the way the LDS Church is saying they need to be implemented today. But looking at this article titled Entering the Gate of Heaven, what does it say in the second paragraph?
In the Old Testament, Jacob had such an experience. He endured 20 years away from a place that was like a temple to him. His spiritual preparation and eventual return to that place were rewarded with spiritual manifestations and great joy. From his example, we can learn a lot about our own preparation to enter the house of the Lord.
Now, I was telling you off air that in reading this article, I thought that Mr. Mark Bragg was quite clever in the way he words some of the things in this article. Notice he says that Jacob endured 20 years away from a place that was like a temple. But yet, when you read later on under the heading Keeping Covenants, he says, obediently following the counsel of his father, Jacob left Canaan to live with his uncle in Paddan Aram, also known as Haran. While on his journey there, he stopped at a site he would later name Bethel, a contraction of the Hebrew Beth Elohim, meaning house of God. And then what does he say?
There the heavens were open to him. He had a marvelous vision of receiving ordinances in the house of God and making covenants there that lead to eternal life.
Now notice, house of God in that sentence is put in quotation marks. If you were a Latter-day Saint reading that, in light of this First Presidency statement that talks about temples going clear back to Adam and Eve, and you read this line that said that Jacob had a marvelous vision of receiving ordinances in the house of God, wouldn't you be somewhat inclined to assume that there maybe was a building there that Jacob was worshiping in? Now, again, folks, we have no proof of such a building being there. In fact, Jacob talks about making a pillar out of rocks. He's outside. He's not in a building at all. But it certainly seems to give the impression that maybe, just maybe, there was a building that he could have been in. Now, I admit that Mr. Bragg does say, like a temple in the second paragraph. And later on in his article, he will say this. He says, for Jacob, it was more than 20 years before he could return to his quote-unquote temple at Bethel. Now, again, those quotation marks around that make it sound like perhaps it was not physical. But when you read this article and try reading it in the mindset of a Latter-day Saint, you've been told that these buildings go clear back to Adam and Eve. Would it be easy to not draw the conclusion that maybe, just maybe, we're talking about a building here? But that was not the case historically. And I would admit that Mark Bragg does seem to get himself off the hook by putting quotation marks around that word temple in his article, and even when he puts quotation marks around the phrase house of God. But then he goes on under the next subheading, none other but the house of God.
It says, Jacob saw a ladder ascending from earth to heaven. Angels ascended and descended on the rungs of the ladder. At the top stood the Lord. What a powerful sight it must have been to see that the way to the presence of God is, quote, to receive all those ordinances in the house of the Lord which are necessary for you after you have departed this life to enable you to walk back to the presence of the Father, passing the angels who stand as sentinels, end quote.
Now, if you look at the footnote to that quotation that you just gave, it's footnote 1. If you go back there, you'll see in footnote 1, it cites the teachings of presidents of the church, Brigham Young. Brigham Young certainly is credited with giving that statement, but I wonder if a lot of Mormons realize, well, maybe the ones who attend the temple regularly would certainly recognize the language, but that statement is very close to the dialogue in the temple ceremony to this day. But here's the point I want to make. In the previous paragraph, it talks about Jacob receiving ordinances in the house of God. A Mormon reading that would probably assume, as I would imagine, that the ordinances that Jacob allegedly received in the house of God in Bethel would be the same ordinances that Mormons participate in today. Is that what we're really supposed to believe? Is that really what the Bible says? Because there's no mention of this at all. It talks about Jacob worshiping, but there's no mention of him participating in any ordinances, especially nothing similar to what Mormons would tell us these ordinances would be today. So when it says what a powerful sight it must have been to see that the way to the presence of God is to receive all those ordinances in the house of the Lord, which are necessary for you after you have departed this life to enable you to walk back to the presence of the Father, passing the angels who stand as sentinels, naturally a Mormon is going to assume that this is talking about the same ordinances that Mormons participate in. But it's not. But getting back to the statement itself, I am citing from the Temple Endowment Ceremony where it says this, and notice the similarity. Your endowment is to receive all those ordinances in the house of the Lord, which are necessary for you to enable you to walk back to the presence of the Father, passing the angels who stand as sentinels, being enabled to give them the key words, the signs, and the tokens pertaining to the holy priesthood and gain your eternal exaltation. Now, where does this language come from? As I said, the ceremony itself, that's what Brigham Young was citing, where it says being enabled to give them the key words, the signs, and the tokens. Are we really to believe that Jacob was engaged in giving somebody key words, signs, and tokens pertaining to the holy priesthood in order to gain his salvation? But in the next paragraph, in the endowment ceremony itself, those that are participating in the ceremony will then hear this.
If you proceed and receive your full endowment, you will be required to take upon yourself sacred obligations, the violation of which will bring upon you the judgment of God. For God will not be mocked. If any of you desire to withdraw rather than accept these obligations of your own free will and choice, you may now make it known by raising your hand.
And as I mentioned in a previous broadcast this week, there were penalties involved should a Latter-day Saint divulge these secrets that he was not supposed to talk about. One of them, as I mentioned, was putting the right thumb to the left ear, palm of the hand down, drawing the thumb quickly across the throat to the right ear, and dropping your hands to the side. The earlier temple ceremony was much more graphic. It talked about having your throat cut from ear to ear. There was also a penalty about having your chest ripped open. Another penalty of having your bowels gush out. Now, all this has been toned down because I think a lot of people going through the ceremony were probably pretty creeped out by hearing things like that in this ceremony that we have to assume was given by revelation from Joseph Smith, passed on down to the other leadership in the church.
And we can only assume that if we accept that the LDS leadership has brought the restoration of God's gospel down to this earth.
I would hope a Latter-day Saint, rather than just taking the language given to them by their leadership, will check it out and look at it historically. You are going to find that a lot of the statements they make certainly have no biblical justification whatsoever.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.